reason is because Parak Zion is the one parak of Sefer Shmuel, and it's really amazing when you think about it. The Sefer is named after Shmuel, but there is only one parak that really carefully follows Shmuel's leadership, the actual period of time where Shmuel is leading Klal Yisrael, right? We saw at the end of Parak Gimel, when Eli was still alive, but we saw that already the Navi said that, you know, there was minimal prophecy, but all of a sudden, even young Shmuel is becoming a Navi and is getting a reputation, and people are coming to Shiloh, and Mefarshim thought other people were coming prophets. So, you know, even as at a young age, Shmuel was becoming a prominent leader in Klal Yisrael, but we didn't see him leading the people, right? Eli was still the one who was in charge, even though he really was on the severe decline. Parak Zion is the parak where we see Shmuel in action, right? So, right, last week we saw Prakim Mahayan Vav. We saw the narrative of the Aron. And we left off with, you know, good news and bad news. The good news is that the Aron has been redeemed. Right, Hashem intervened, and we saw that there was a lot of language and references to Yetzias Mitzrayim, but Hashem only took out the Aron, right? He didn't redeem Klal Yisrael. We were still under severe Plishti domination. As we look at the parak, we'll get a sense of exactly how bad and how total the Plishti conquest of Bnei Yisrael at this time was. So the Aron is back, but Bnei Yisrael were not. We said it seems to be that, you know, there's only one time that we get like a freebie geula, right? Hashem promised the Avos he's going to take us out, and he did. But you know, we've already, you know, we've gotten the Torah, we had Moshe Rabbeinu, we've had a whole long time. This is no longer, you know, a brand new nation, Bnei Yisrael. If we want geula this time around, we are going to have to do tshuva. And we have not seen that until now. And that was demonstrated very clearly at the end of Parak Vav, that Bnei Yisrael stood a long way to go, because we saw the Navi showed that when they received the Aron, Bnei Yisrael did not behave appropriately. So that same pathology that they were featuring in Parak Dalid, when the Aron was captured, when they just didn't appreciate the power of Hashem, and they thought of the Aron as a tool, that lack of Yirat Shamayim reared its head at the end of Parak Vav. There was a plague, right, because they had not treated the Aron with the appropriate respect. So Bnei Yisrael still had a way to go. What happened over there? Not sure that. Okay. Fine. Let's go back to the source. So the Navi now tells us, right, they bring the Aron to Kiryas Yearim, new place where it's going to be. We'll see that on the map a little bit later. But now let's jump down. Really, Parak Zion should start, you know, I'm not sure why it has to Pasuk Aleph. It really should start with maybe Pasuk Beis or Gimel. But the Pasuk tells us, very importantly, in Pasuk Beis, that the Aron is in this place, Kiryas Yearim, for 20 years. The Mefarshim have a difficulty doing the math when exactly this is. But for now, let's just understand the way Ralbag and Abarbanel do. 20 years after the events of last week, right, we have what's going to happen this week. 20 years, the Bnei Yisrael are underneath the rule of the Plishtim. The Aron is back. And what is happening during that time? Pasuk says, Vayinahu kol beis Yisrael acharei Hashem. So unclear what this word Vayinahu means. Rashi says at first he thinks that it means that they're drawn after Hashem. And that's, I see how the 1917 JPS translates it. Another interpretation Rashi gives is that it comes from Nehi, right? You think of like Rachel Mivaka Albaneha. Right, so Nehi can refer to weeping or crying, mourning. So Rashi says it's possible that they were drawn after Hashem. It's possible that due to all that they've endured, that they are coming weeping towards Hashem. But it's a pasuk which describes tshuva. Baruch Hashem, right? We have a tshuva movement in pasuk Beis, and that's what we needed, you know, to get this show on the road. Rashi and Mefarshim say, What's triggering the tshuva? Combination of factors. The fact that they're living under Plishti domination, right? Punishment, that is a spur to tshuva. Inspiration from the miracle that they saw happen to the Aron, right? As they absorb the lesson of the Nace that the Aron was redeemed, that's a spur to tshuva. And Rashi suggests what the Pasuk presents in Pasuk Gimel. You know, what is the third factor then in turning Bnei Yisrael around? The fact that they now have Shmuel as a leader, right? And Shmuel is turning the people around. So let's look at Pasuk Gimel, and it's going to present a question. Pasuk Gimel says, Vayomer Shmuel, al kol beis Yisrael emor. Im b'chol levavchem, atem shavim el Hashem, if indeed you have fully repented, hasiru es Elohei hanechar mitochachem v'ashtaros. Get rid of the ashtarot, get rid of the foreign gods. Hechinu levavchem el Hashem, prepare your hearts for God, v'yavduhu levado, and serve him alone. V'yatzel eschem miyad plishtim. And if you serve God alone, he will save you from the plishtim. And then Pasuk Tal tells us, Bnei Yisrael, listen. How do you like that? One time in Jewish history, a Navi speaks, and the Jews listen. V'yisir Bnei Yisrael es ha-be'alim es ha-shtaros, v'yavdu es Hashem levado. Avodah Zarah is out, and monotheism is in. So that's great, right? Shmuel is, you know, he's effective not only in communicating with Ribbono Shel Olam, that we already know. We know he's a Navi. But he's also effective in communicating with the people, and he's actually getting the people to do tshuva, right? You know, what would Yirmiyahu or Yeshayahu have given to have this success? And like, bang, first time we see Shmuel interacting with Klal Yisrael, he's getting them exactly where they want to, where he wants them to go. But at the same time, it is a little funny. Think about it, right? Pasuk Beis tells us that, you know, the Bnei Yisrael are yearning or being drawn after Hashem. So we might want to ask, and none of the Mefarshim really ask it. We'll just have to answer it on our own. They're following Hashem and Pasuk Beis, but they do not fully repent and get rid of their Avodah Zarah until Pasuk Gimel, right? So, like, what does that even mean? That they're, you know, following, yearning for Hashem, but they still have their foreign gods, right? It's like a little weird. Why does Shmuel tell them that? So it sounds like this is giving us a window into like case studies in tshuva, right? That, you know, tshuva does not always happen. And maybe the best form of tshuva does not happen instantly overnight. Tshuva can be a gradual process, right? Where they have to develop from really worshiping Avodah Zarah to they begin to come back to Hashem. But you can imagine, especially, you know, the emotional attachment to the Avodah Zarah, you know, they'll put the idol in the attic. But like, you know, am I actually going to throw it away? That, you know, that last like dramatic moment of fully releasing from it, it can take a long time, right? So it's not as simple and cut and dry as they're worshiping Avodah Zarah and then they flip the switch to their Ribbono Shel Olam. A real spiritual transformation has to be gradual, has to take time. And when Shmuel senses that they're ready to take the last step, right now, after 20 years, if you think that you're in a place, this is not a microwaved, you know, instant defrost tshuva. We've had that the whole cycle of the shoftim, right? You know, Bnei Yisrael are dominated by foreign power. They repent, they're saved, and then they fall back into sin. They repent, they do tshuva, they fall back, and it never actually stuck. This seems to be the first tshuva that's really going to stick. We are not going to see Bnei Yisrael worshiping Avodah Zarah really for the rest of Sefer Shmuel, or at least, you know, we should be on the lookout for it. Sounds like even though this tshuva is a more elongated process than the ones we had in Sefer Shoftim until now, and Bnei Yisrael were redeemed previously, it's a healthier and more long-lasting one. So that's interesting, right? We're being introduced to tshuva. The theme of tshuva is going to come back here in Pasuk Hay and Pasuk Vav. Shmuel tells Bnei Yisrael, Kivtu es kol Yisrael ha-mitzpasa. Everyone should gather in mitzpah. We'll look at the map in a minute, see where that is and why it's significant. V'espalel barchem el Hashem. And I will daven on your behalf. So Shmuel, he's not a warrior, right? Shmuel's not he's not Yehoshua. Being a general is not his specialty. What his specialty is, he inherits from his mother, right? Chana davened. Shmuel's specialty is he knows how to daven. He says, come to mitzvah, I'm going to daven for you. And then we have an interesting pasuk vav, where the Navi says, Vaykavtu ha-mitzpasa, they gathered in mitzvah. Vayish avu mayim, they drew water. Not so clear what that means. Vayish bechu lifnei Hashem, and they poured it before Hashem. Vayatsuma bayomahu, they fasted on that day. Vayimru sham chatanu l'Hashem. They said we've sinned to God. Vayishpot Shmuel es b'nei Yisrael b'mitzvah. Shmuel judged b'nei Yisrael in mitzvah. So we're seeing everyone gathering in mitzvah. There's water. There's a fast. There's a vidui, right? We sinned. And Shmuel judging. It's not so clear what these have to do with each other. So we'll see what the Mefarshim say in a minute. First, what is the significance of mitzvah? So the Radak gives one suggestion. He says you have to look back to Sefer Yehoshua. Perek Yud Aleph of Sefer Yehoshua. So this is just after Yehoshua fought the battle against all the kings of Canaan in the south, where they had their alliance with Givon, and the kings of the south came to attack Givon, and that's when Yehoshua, Shemesh b'Givon Dom, right? Yehoshua stops the sun, and he stops the moon, and there's hail. That was the battle in Perek Yud. That's against the Canaanim in the south. So Perek Yud Aleph, Yehoshua then has to turn around and fight against the kings in the north. It's actually a much more difficult battle against a bigger enemy without as clear miraculous intervention. So that's interesting if we're learning, say, for Yehoshua, we'll do it maybe another time, why the stronger enemies that Yehoshua has, he gets less miraculous intervention. But at any rate, so the Navi tells us that then all these kings, all these Canaanite kings in the north hear what's going on. One of them was from the land of Mitzpah, and they have a battle. And the battle ends, right? Yeshua, B'nai Yisrael win. Hashem gives B'nai Yisrael the victory. They beat the Canaanim. They chase them all the way up to Tzidon until Bik'at Mitzpeh Mizracha. Until the valley, yeah, stop doing that. Not sure how that's happening. Rabbi Abner, if you could stop screen sharing. I'm not sure how that's happening, but it's not helpful for us. Maybe I can just try to do my screen. Yes, I'm going to do that. Okay. I'm not sure what's going on there. I was joking with someone this morning that by the time we iron out all Zoom issues, that'll be the time when we don't need Zoom anymore. You know, it's like the day that we finally crack it is going to be the day that we don't need it. It's like, you know. So anyway, Yeshua says that this battle against the Canaanim in the north happened in this area of Mitzpah. So the Radak, I think he quotes his father, but I don't remember. So he says that this place of Mitzpah became like a general place for B'nai Yisrael to gather. You know, that's where the victory of Yeshua happened. It was, Hashem intervened for the victory there. So we see Mitzpah come up a couple other times in Sefer Shoftim. So that is where Shmuel brings B'nai Yisrael. We won a battle there in the time of Yeshua, thanks to the help of Hashem. So let us gather there now as well. The problem is that the mitzvah that is described in Yehoshua does not seem to be the same place as the mitzvah over here. Because the mitzvah in Yehoshua seems like it's all the way in the north. The psukim there talk about the Hermon. We know where Har HaHermon is, right? It's all the way up in the north. And Sidon, that's up in Lebanon. So mitzvah just seems like, right, it's, you see the word sofet in there, to gaze. Mitzvah sounds like there are different places that, you know, you had some elevated spot. You see here, you have the Valley of Mitzvah. So the Valley of Mitzvah was below the elevated spot called Mitzvah. So there are different places called Mitzvah that were elevated, and you had an excellent view. Because the Mitzvah of that we're talking about in our battle does not seem like it's in the far north. Right? The Plishtim are not in the far north. Our Mitzvah, let's scroll down to the maps where Dat Mikra thinks that it is. Right, this is the map we had from when the B'nai Yisrael fought their first battle. So where's Mitzvah? Mitzvah is right over here. This is what they say there is. Right, smack in the heart of the country. Here's your Shalayim right over here. Here's Beit Lechem, and here is Mitzvah, smack in the middle of the country. Now we can get a sense of how bad the military situation is, by the way. Because remember, the Plishtim were down here on the coast, and B'nai Yisrael were in the mountains. And the first battle they fought was at Afek. That was at the transition, right? The Shvelah, the transition from the coastal plain to the low hills to the mountains. But after we lost that battle, remember the Plishtim penetrated all the way here and destroyed Shelah. So we can now see the consequence of how bad that battle was that you know, Mitzpah is in the middle of the country. This is where the Jews are going to gather. And as we're going to see, the Plishtim are going to march right over here, right? So this is the mitzvah we're talking about. It's in the land of Shevet. It's in the land of Shevet Binyamin. And you can see what town is right below Mitzvah, the town of Giva, right? The Giva from Shevet Binyamin, which was the catastrophe at the end of Sefer Shoftim that we've come back to and come back to again and again, right? That was the low point at the end of Shoftim. And then we saw there were references to it in the battle that Bnei Yisrael fought in Perek Daled, the second time around that Bnei Yisrael unified to fight a battle. And once again, they were not asking the right questions, right? They lose the battle, and then instead of doing tshuva afterwards, they do something, they come up with some other trick, right? And they go and fight the next day, and again, it doesn't work. So Mitzpah is right near Giva, and what's really, really interesting is the Pasuk in Shoftim says that when the Jews gather together, right, to fight against Shevet Binyamin, that whole disaster story in Shoftim Parak Chaf, the Navi says that they gather together at Mitzpah. Vayitzu kol b'nei Yisrael, vatikahel haidaki ish echad, right, it was a perverse unity at the time. They all unified. L'midan va'ad Be'er Sheva, from the north to the south, Be'eretz Agilad, all the way to the east, El Hashem ha-Mitzpah. They gathered together in Mitzpah, right? Middle of the country, Binyamin, the north, the south, they come together to Mitzpah. It's in the middle of the country, east to west. It's like a central spot, just north of Yerushalayim. So Shmuel is gathering the people at the same exact spot where they gathered when they fought the battle against Shevet Binyamin, right? So if we think of this in terms of, you know, tshuva and atikun, and we're trying to repair all the damage that's been done, going back to Pesel Micha and Pilegesh Vegiva and everything that Bnei Eli, right? So much of a mess that has to be cleaned up, you know, and Chana started doing some of the work, but there's a lot of heavy lifting to go. So Shmuel gathers everyone to the same exact place where that last gathering happened, right? Except this time, when they gather, it's a gathering for tshuva, right off the bat. Right off the bat, right, they gather and they're davening and they are saying vidui, and Shmuel is judging them. Now, what exactly does it mean that Shmuel is judging them? So Rashi just gives you, you know, the pshat that Shmuel is a judge. You know, he was up there, and everyone who had a court case came to Shmuel. He had a court case. There was some, you know, aveira issue. The imagery you get is Moshe Rabbeinu at the beginning of Parshas Yisro, right? He's there, and he's the judge for all of Klal Yisrael. Yet another case of, you know, Shmuel sounding like Moshe. But the Malbim, that doesn't really have anything to do with tshuva. So the Malbim puts this in the context of everything else going on in the Pasuk. Remember, it was kind of disjointed. They're drawing water, they're fasting, and Shmuel is judging. So the Malbim explains that this whole thing, this whole Pasuk Vav, Parak Zayin, is a tshuva clinic. You want to see how a tzibur can do tshuva in one Pasuk? It's all condensed here in Pasuk Vav. So says the Malbim, we have five things, right? First, what did they do? Pasuk says, hitkabtzu. First, they have to gather together, right? You need unity. You need national unity. If you want to have national tshuva, you know, you can't have national tshuva when you have sinas chinam running around and, you know, people are despising each other, right? You had unity in Sefer Shoftim. We saw that all of Bnei Yisrael, you know, ki ish echad, but they were gathering together to wipe out Shevet Binyamin. Right, you need true unity. That's step number one. Then says the Malbim, there's that strange line of the pasuk, "Vayish avu mayim." They drew water. So Malbim has a couple of proposals. One, he says, maybe this refers to meidima. Maybe this refers to tears. Interesting. He says, or it means that they poured out their hearts like water. Right, shachu libam kamayim. It's referring to davening. It's referring to prayer. Interesting about that is that the idea of someone pouring out their heart in prayer, we've already seen in Sefer Shmuel, because that is what Chana told Eli that she was doing, right? That she was pouring her soul out to Hashem. So we may have a reference to Chana. We're going to see more, right? So they're gathering together. Then the Malbim says they're crying or they're davening. Then, right, you throw in a fast. But what's the purpose of a fast, writes the Malbim? You don't just fast to be hungry. You fast as a way to, you know, take time to examine yourself and figure out what you have to do. Right, writes the Malbim. They fast in Yan Hatzom Hayalivakir Achar Banot, right, to investigate their sins. And therefore, what happens right after the pasuk says they fast? Immediately, Bayam Rusham Chatanu, right? They say that they sinned. It says the Malbim, those, that is the vidoy for Bein Adam Lamakom, right? Sins between man and God. So you fast and you say vidoy. But what's missing? So we know what's missing in tshuva. It's not enough to daven and to say, Hashem, I'm sorry for what I did wrong. There's also the tshuva for Bein Adam Lechaveiro, right? You have to go and straighten out the things that you did wrong to your fellow man. So says the Malbim, that's exactly why the pasuk concludes with Shmuel judging between man and his fellow, right? Writes the Malbim for hey, al aveiro shebein adam l'chaveiro, sha'alze ein mawil tshuva levad. For that, it's not enough to just say you're sorry. That it actually has to be repaired. So that was Shmuel's role. Shmuel was there to adjudicate between fellow men, right? So we have everyone gathering together, everyone davening, everyone fasting and investigating what they did wrong earnestly and seriously. Vidui, saying we sinned to Hashem, and Shmuel then ironing out the tension between man and fellow man. It is a tshuva clinic. So we had the beginning of the parak, the gradual but really, you know, sticking serious tshuva, the abandonment of Avodah Zarah. And then we have here this national movement, the Pasuk Vav, all being led by Shmuel. And like, it doesn't get better than this, right? You know, the rest of the Nevi'im, you know, like, dreamed of being able to pull something like this off. Okay, so now what happens next? The Navi then says, so the Plishtim hear that B'nai Yisrael have gathered. Now, what do the Plishtim think, right? You hear about the Jews gathering together. So it's a spiritual gathering. It's a moment of religious, you know, it's a day of fasting and gathering to do tshuva. Immediately, though, the Plishtim think that they're gathering together for war. So the Sarnei HaPlishtim, right, the Plishti tyrants immediately march up to Mitzvah. No one's stopping them. They can march wherever they want in the entire country. They have access to the whole core of the country. The people panic, right? And what is this? It sounds kind of like Bnei Yisrael, like the Yamsuf, doesn't it? The Jews hear, they're terrified of the Plishtim. They turn to Shmuel and they say, you have to daven for us and save us from the Plishtim, right? So they're terrified. What's going to happen? So Shmuel does something strange. Vayikach Shmuel tle chalav echad. So Shmuel took, and some of this means, tle means, it seems to mean a lamb, but chalav, right? So is the lamb, what's unclear is the lamb nursing, or is the lamb, or is it a young sheep, which is milking? So he takes a lamb. We'll come back to that in a second. That's important. Vayale ola kalil. He offers it as a burnt offering. Vayizak Shmuel Hashem bad Yisrael. Shmuel cries out to Hashem for Israel. Vayaneo Hashem, and Hashem answers. Wonderful. So why does he use this? What's going on with this ola? So first of all, if you open up Sefer Vayikra, Parak Aleph, you discover that an ola, a normal carbon ola, when you bring a burnt offering, it is supposed to be a male animal. Normally, an ola is a male. So it is surprising that Shmuel is offering a female as an ola. That halachically, that's not a problem, because the Gemara says that these restrictions only apply when you are in the Mishkan or the Beis HaMikdash. But right now, Shiloh has been destroyed. So what we have is what we call a bama. This is just, you know, this is a non-centralized place for offering karbanos, which was permissible before the Beis HaMikdash was built in Yerushalayim and after Shiloh was destroyed. So, for example, you do not need to be a Kohen to offer a karban on a bama. So that's why Shmuel is offering this ola. Although we'll have to come back to that as well. Why is, you know, the fact that Shmuel is offering the Ola. But okay, he's allowed to bring a female Ola. But we still want to ask why, right? Just because he can, why would Shmuel choose to bring a different animal as an Ola than the one that the Pasuk says is what you bring as an Ola in the beginning of Parshas Vayikra? So like a little strange. So I think the answer might be the following. Rashi in Avodah Zarah, Gemara over here, so he says, I'll tell you what this phrase, it's not Rashi on the Navi, but Rashi in the Gemara says this phrase, tlech halav, right? Had a lamb, but milk. So he says it does not mean like the translation over here, a lamb which is nursing. Rashi says, Rachel, right? It is a young female sheep, umanika espana. It is a young Rachel which is nursing its child. So I'll just throw this out actually to everyone here because I want to try to think. So I was going to think, why might Shmuel, what could be the symbolism in Sefer Shmuel at this point of Shmuel offering as an Ola a nursing Rachel? I thought that
unlike the sons of Eli, he's not offering an ordinary carbon and not taking from it.
Right. For sure. It's an Ola, not a Shlamim. Right. Yeah. There is no meat being eaten over here. For sure. But I thought in Sefer Shmuel, we think of the nursing Rachel. I thought that evokes Chana. Right. Who nursed Shmuel. We saw Chana was compared to Rachel, the person, again and again and again. And then she nurses Shmuel for 2 years and then immediately brings him to the base to the Mishkan. Right? So I think that the imagery of the Tle Chalav represents Chana. And so when Shmuel is davening to Hashem, right, the carbon, Vayizak Shmuel al Hashem, the carbon he brings along with his tefillah is a carbon that is strategically chosen to represent his mother and remind Hashem of Chana. It's also interesting that the pasuk does not only say he offered an ola, but it specifically says ola kalil, right? That the ola is entirely burnt. That's redundant because we know that. The only reason why you say that is to just emphasize the totality, right, and the 100%-ness of this carbon, right? So that might be partially to emphasize that it's not a shlamim and Hashem is being given everything. But I think it also, again, might reference the legacy of Chana, right? When you're davening, you are all in, right? Chana leaves nothing on the table in the Mishkan, and Shmuel is doing the exact same thing here. We're bringing an Ola, which is a nursing Rachel, and it's being entirely given, right? We're pouring everything out to Hashem. So as the Malbim suggested, right, the Bnei Yisrael pouring water, that refers to pouring out their hearts, that's a Chana reference. And the carbon that they bring here might be another Chana reference, as Shmuel is davening, right, which is exactly the legacy of Chana. And then one more point where Chana is going to come in, actually, see, I'm just going to scroll down for a second, right? So a little bit of spoiling. So, you know, Bnei Yisrael, we're panicking because the Plishtim are coming. The Plishtim are coming. So what happens? Says the Pasuk and Pasuk Yud down over here. So Shmuel brings the Ola. The Plishtim approach for war. Vayar'im Hashem b'kol gadol b'yamahu esal al ha-Plishtim. Right? Hashem thundered with, you know, terrible noise, and the Plishtim panic, and they flee from Bnei Yisrael. We have already referenced this Pasuk. Because when we learn Tefillat Chana and the very end of Tefillat Chana, the last Pasuk, so a number of the Mefarshim said the last Pasuk was a prophetic reference to Shmuel's career. How so? So Hashem Yechateh Merivav, Hashem will destroy Shmuel's enemies, it was explained. Alav Bashamayim Yer'im Hashem, and Hashem will thunder against Shmuel's enemies. Mefarshim, Rabag, Malbim, others all said, that is exactly what's going on over here. Vayar'im Hashem b'kol gadol. That thundering that Chana is praying for in Perek Beis is what Shmuel receives in Perek Zion, right? So it's amazing. If Bnei Yisrael's tefillah evokes Chana and Shmuel's carbon evokes Chana, Hashem's response is an answer to tefillah Chana back in Perek and Perek Beis, right? So the investment that Chana had in Perek Aleph and Perek Beis and Shmuel, when everything was a disaster, we're coming out of Micha and Giva and Bnei Eli are running the show, right? So Chana made her investment back then. It took us five prakim. Now we are finally getting the payoff. Okay. So the Navi then continues, right? Things go fantastically. It's like Hashem describes in the Psukim, you know, before the Tochacha, when Hashem tells us how things will go if we keep the mitzvos. So we don't even have to fight, right? The Plishtim flee. We, Bnei Yisrael chase after them. Navi says they actually liberate a significant chunk of territory. And then in Pasuk Yud Beis, Shmuel does something very interesting. Shmuel takes a stone and he places it Bein HaMitzvah or Bein HaShin, okay, two different places. Vayikra Shema Evin HaEzer. Shmuel calls the stone Evin HaEzer, the stone of aid. Vayomar Adhena Azarano Hashem. Until this point, Hashem has helped us. Okay, so I understand why Shmuel wants a monument to the fact that, you know, Hashem gave Bnei Yisrael a miraculous victory. That's totally understandable. Why does he call it Evin HaEzer? So Evin HaEzer was the place where Bnei Yisrael had camped back in the first battle against the Plishtim in Perek Dalet. Let me just scroll up to the map for a second, see if they put it in the, if the Dot Mikra put it in the map over there. Yes, right? Here is Afek. Here is where the battle was. And the Jews had camped over here at a place called Evin HaEzer. And that time, it had ended in total disaster. So what does Shmuel do? Now things are turning around. We win a major victory down over here. So Shmuel erects a new monument, and this is going to be the new Evin HaEzer. We are no longer associating Evin HaEzer with the defeat of Perek Dalet. We are associating it with Hashem helping us and the victory of Perek Zion. So everything is being turned around, right? We lost the battle at Evin HaEzer in Perek Dalet. Now we did tshuva, and we're winning a battle in Perek Zion, and we're naming the monument the same exact place. We did tshuva. We're turning things around, and we're explicitly saying, right, this is all coming from the help of Hashem. We're not saying that it comes from our military prowess. Pasuk Yud Gimel says that this was not just a one-off moment, but that this triggered a real improvement in the Jewish strategic picture. The Plishtim no longer majorly invaded the border of Israel. Lo yasfu od lavo begvul Hashem v'atihi yad Hashem v'plishtim. The Parshim point out, right? It sounds like the Plishtim keep on trying to break in, but you know, there are border skirmishes. There might be attempts. Things are not happy and calm and peaceful. It's the reason why Bnei, you know, the situation is still tense. But you no longer have a situation like we had over here, where the Plishtim could just get their army together and casually march right into the middle of the country. The Plishtim have been pushed back, and Hashem keeps, the basic peace for the entire duration of Shmuel's term as leader of Kol Yisrael. And Pasuk Yud Dalet says not only that, but Bnei Yisrael managed to liberate several cities that the Plishtim had conquered. So we're going even on the offensive. And then there's kind of a funny line in the Pasuk Yud Dalet. Navi says, "Vayhi shalom ben Yisrael uben ha'emori." There's peace between Bnei Yisrael and the Amorites. The Amorites, Radak says, I don't know why we're talking about the Amorites, right? We're talking about the Plishtim as the enemy of Kol Yisrael. What's going on with the Emori? So a suggestion he makes, and you know, it makes a lot of sense. The Emori, we know from Sefer Shoftim, so they also lived in the coastal plain north of the Plishtim. And what seems like what's happening was, you know, when the Plishtim had Bnei Yisrael on the defensive, so the Emori said, hey, this is a great chance for us to also, you know, attack, right? Weakness begets weakness. but also strength begets strength. So it's a chain reaction. The redemption from the Plishtim also leads to improved security against the Emori, right? Writes the Radak that once they saw that the Plishtim, right, their powerful neighbor to the south, are standing down against Bnei Yisrael, so they did the same thing, right? Peace with one neighbor leads to peace with another neighbor. So not only is, under Shmuel's term, are we improving our situation with the Plishtim, but that is leading to a general chain reaction, right? Things are really, really, really getting better. Baruch Hashem. And then the parak closes. We'll read the last three psukim, and then just want to, you know, reflect a little bit on Shmuel's career. So the parak ends by telling us that Shmuel judged Bnei Yisrael his entire life, and he literally was a judge. The halach midei shana b'shana, he would go schlep around the entire country. He would go to Basel, to Gilgal, and Mitzpah. And I might read this and think, you know, that sounds very nice. You know, what's the big deal? He travel. Very interesting. If you look at like the history of the American Supreme Court, like in the early, in the very beginning of the country, so the justice, nobody wants to be a judge on the Supreme Court, like back in the 1790s, because it was a miserable job, because you had to do what was called riding circuit, right? Where the judge, they had to literally, right, get on your horse, get on your donkey, and schlep all around the state, and it was miserable, right? Sleeping in, you know, random inns and you know, bad food, and you have to, and it's brutal work. Nobody wanted to do it. So justices like keep on cycling out. You know, you have like three or four chief justices just like quit before John Marshall takes over. It's very, very hard. And yet Shmuel does it, right? And he didn't have to, but he does it anyway because he thinks that's the best way to do it. He doesn't just, you know, set up shop in his hometown and expect everyone to come to him. Shmuel is all in, right? He travels the whole country. And then when he would return home, this is kind of interesting. The Navi says when he would come to Ramah, that's where his parents are from. So he goes back to his hometown. Shmuel is definitely connected to his parents. But even Shem is Beach Lashem, right? He builds his Beach to Hashem. Okay. So that said, let's just, you know, I'm going to unshare the screen because we should reflect on Shmuel's career because there are some strong, you know, parallels and points that we need to make. We saw a few weeks ago the pasuk in Tehillim, right? It's like a critical pasuk, which linked Shmuel with Moshe and Aaron, right? Moshe avi Aaron v'cha'anavu Shmuel b'karei Shema. And we saw in Paragimel when Shmuel was first introduced to us as a Navi, connections to Moshe and connections to Aaron, right? His original prophecy, his induction into being a Navi sounded very Moshe Rabbeinu-esque. At the same time, the Hashem speaks to him, sounds like from the Kodesh HaKadashim, right? Just like Moshe Rabbeinu. At the same time, he's dressed like a Kohen, right? Chana is bringing to him every year a brand new Me'il and an Ephod Bad, which are classically clothes, which are Big De Kahuna. And the Navi, if you remember, Shmuel was sleeping, and the Navi wrote it very funnily, right? That even though Shmuel is sleeping outside the Mishkan, the Navi specifically wrote it in a way that makes it sound like Shmuel is inside the Kodesh HaKadashim, right? Which is not what was going on, but it was written in a way to make it sound like that. So you have evocations to make it sound like he's a Navi, he's a Kohen in the Kodesh HaKadashim, Moshe Rabbeinu and Aaron Kohen. More and more of it this week as well, right? On the Moshe Rabbeinu side, he's judging, he's the one who's davening, miraculous salvation, right? At the same time, he's basically the new Kohen Gadol, right? There is no Kohen Gadol right now, at least that we know of, because Eli is dead and Chafni and Pinchas are dead. So what's Shmuel doing? Shmuel's offering karbanos. And not only is he offering, the Rabbag is like, yeah, it's kind of funny he's offering the karban. Halachically, that's okay, because as we said, it's a bama, so you can be a non-Kohen and do it, but still, he sounds like he's a Kohen. And then he comes home and he has a mizbeach next to his house. So he's regularly offering karbanos. So it sounds like he's taking on the political leadership and religious leadership role of Moshe Rabbeinu. And he's also the one who's offering other karbanos, like Aaron Kohen. So, you know, this is so interesting for a couple of reasons. Number one, as we talked about, we have to repair the damage, the end of Sefer Shoftim, right? So Chana, we said, was the one who, you know, repaired the damage to the legacy of the Avos and the Imahos. Now Shmuel is bringing people back to Torah observance, right? Getting rid of Avodah Zarah, keeping the mitzvos. So on that level, Moshe and Aaron. But number two, right, is let's remember, who is Shmuel's ancestor, right? Shmuel is descended from Korach. So, you know, we talked last week about how, you know, hundreds of years after the death of Eli, Yirmiyahu, who seems to be a descendant, is, you know, repairs the legacy of Eli. What we have now is Shmuel, right, the descendant of Korach, repairing the damage of Korach. Korach, who divided the nation in rebellion against Moshe and Aaron. And now Shmuel is coming and uniting the nation and taking on the roles of Moshe and Aaron, but in an appropriate way, right? And in a time where there's no one else who's ready to fit the bill, right? So it's the descendant of Korach who is undoing Korach's damage and is assuming the mantle of Moshe and Aaron, right? So we have national tshuva, the clinic of tshuva that was put on in Pasuk Vav, but we also have like an individual tikkun, right? The legacy of Shmuel is repairing the legacy of his family by undoing the damage of Korach. And one last point to think about when we think about Shmuel, and then, you know, we'll move forward to next week when the question of kingship is going to come up and, you know, the questions of politics, etc. But one last point on Shmuel himself is there's one other leader we need to think about, right? There's one other person that we've seen, so that we've been introduced to so far in the Tanakh, who is similar to Shmuel, who had a barren mother, who was a Nazir from birth, and who fought against the Plishtim, right? And that was Shimshon, right? The last Shofet that we had at the end of Sefer Shoftim. It's very interesting that there are such strong connections between Shmuel and Shimshon, right? The two Nazirim whose conception is foretold, right? Eli tells Chana, okay, you're going to have a child. And the Malach tells the Eishes Manoach that she's going to have a child. But ultimately, right, for all their strengths, that just highlights the fact that once they're born, their actual leadership goes in such a different direction, right? Because Shimshon, yes, fights against the Plishtim. And by the way, the term of 20 years comes up for both of them as well. The Navi says that Shimshon judged the Jews for 20 years. And we just saw it was 20 years until they're ready to have their big moment this week in Eben HaEzer. But Shimshon only thinks in terms of physical strength, right? And ultimately, what's his legacy? There's no major strategic improvement. There's no legacy that Shimshon leaves behind. There are no children. There are no students. There's no leader to follow after him. All he does is, you know, it's all in the short term. Shimshon's thinking is all in the short term. He doesn't actually accomplish anything lasting. And Shmuel, who's also a Navi and also the same mother, right? So much in common from the beginning. But what is the source of Shmuel's strength? Shmuel is the only one of the Shoftim who doesn't really fight, right? I mean, even Devorah is like a co-Shofetes with Barak, right? Who's the general. Shmuel does not go to war at all. His strength is completely on the spiritual, inspirational side. And yet, his legacy against the Plishtim is so much more lasting, right? The great moment after 20 years for Shimshon, ends with him, you know, killing thousands of Plishtim, but in a suicide. That's the end of his career. And Shmuel, after 20 years, right, that climactic victory, that's only the beginning of Shmuel's career. We have a lasting strategic gain, as the Navi emphasizes. There's peace afterwards. There are cities that are being liberated. There are other countries that we're having peace treaties with. But beyond that, Shmuel has a whole lot more to do because his legacy is not going to be winning one battle against the Plishtim and Eben HaEzer. Shmuel's legacy is going to be, as Chana had said in the conclusion of her tefillah, when she talked about the anointing of kings, right? Shmuel's ultimate legacy is going to be what he does with someone else. The anointing of Shaul, and then ultimately, of course, the anointing of David, right? And the establishment of Malchus based David is going to be Shmuel's long-term legacy. So we have two leaders who have much in common in their origins, right? But their actual conduct, first physical versus spiritual, individual versus gathering the, in uniting the nation and launching spiritual and launching a massive tshuva, right, could not be more different on the back end. So we emerge then with Shmuel really as like the perfect leader, right? He's bringing everything Moshe Rabbeinu has, he's bringing that to the table. Aaron HaKohen, he's bringing that to the table. You want tshuva, you want turning the people around, you want military success, you want long-term, you know, transformation, inspiration, you've got it all. It's only what? This parak was like 17 psukim, right? It's one short parak. Shmuel is the ideal leader, right? So we end parak Zion, and Baruch Hashem, we have gone from the lowest of the lowest, right? The rock bottom, where we had after Pasel Micha, Pilegesh Begiva, B'nai Eli, and then the defeat of Afek and the capture of the Aron, right? And then Hashem redeems the Aron, and he says to B'nai Yisrael, look, I'm taking out my Aron, but if you guys want to be redeemed, you're going to have to do tshuva. One parak, right, and now finally it pays off. What Chana began at the beginning of Shmuel, parak Zion, we have the payoff. Now Avodah Zarah is out. We're back where we're supposed to be, right? And it's all thanks to the legacy of Shmuel HaNavi. So, you know, it doesn't get better than that. It's, you know, it's a fun parak. Not so often that we get a parak, which is just, you know, good. We just read it, learn it, and enjoy. So let's, you know, enjoy it, savor it. And then, again, I don't think we're going to learn next.